Father, we come in this moment not as just a religious exercise. We're not expecting any particular merit from it, but we come because we do care to get involved in things that give us insight into life and that give us help. We ask your presence tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians. The ideas in this book cut away all the veneer. Get down to the nitty-gritty. I was going to say baloney, but I don't. Maybe you just say the veneer. That so readily accrues to religious ideas. People just have a tough time avoiding the temptation to be religious. We have to dig pretty deep here to cut all that away, which we have been doing. So we were working in the second chapter. I want you to know the measure of agony or distress I have, struggle, for you and those in Laodicea, and as many as whose face we have not beheld in the flesh, that they may be, their hearts may be comforted, having been knit together in love and in all the riches of the full assurance of understanding unto a full knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ. Now that's enough for 6 months right there. I mean, this is a lot of depth. You may not realize what is here. You can't do this with the Koran. It doesn't lend itself to this kind of thing. It's pretty easy to get hold of the ideas. They're not that great anyway. It's not too hard to get hold of them. So he says that he wants their hearts to be comforted, having been knit together in love, or joined together in love. Now I can imagine a lot of sermons on that text telling us how much we ought to love each other. But if our unity in Christ is based upon our own capacity to love each other, we're in big trouble. Because love has a lot of facets to it. If you think in terms of the individual grid pattern on a brain, and what goes into the concept of love in each particular grid pattern, where did the data come from? What were the genetic factors? There are people out there that don't seem to have the capacity to love, if we're using the word love in the usual superficial sense, feeling good about somebody. It's usually what people mean by love. They feel good about somebody or they feel very good about somebody. How do you define love? Well, one dimwit cartoonist said that love is never having to say you're sorry, and that is a very stupid idea. That's one of the kinds of definitions, and they have a whole list of things. Love is, you know, being a grandmother or grandfather or something. A lot of silly ideas about what love is or what it isn't. But it's always fashioned after whatever our exposure to love has been, if we're looking at it in the superficial affection sense. So many, many young people have never had genuine love from their parents. And I used to get in class, we had talked about a lot of this stuff in class there at school, about in a psychology course, about what is love and what is the indication of your parents' love and so forth. There were a lot of them that didn't feel their parents really cared much for them, and the only time they ever talked to them was when they were angry with them or they wanted to do something for them. Just to sit down and have a chat with the young people was not all that regular. So a lot of young people went away with a pretty limited understanding of the issue of human relationships, human affections. But I've always made this point that you really have to communicate with young people at other times than when you're correcting them. And an interesting thing was that a lot of young people felt that they didn't have enough restrictions and that that indicated to them that their parents didn't really care. Very interesting point. The interesting thing about young people do not want the parents to give in. They'll push and push and push to get you to give in, and if you give in, they don't respect you. But a lot of these young people felt that their parents were too lenient with them. Of course, the parents were running scared because they felt if they said boo to the young people, they were going to pack their bag and leave home. That insecurity bred a sense of indifference. They felt that the parents were more or less indifferent. I've had to say to my young people from time to time, you may not know where you're going, but I know where I'm going. And that's all that really matters in this case. That's true. They like to feel you know where you're going. And if you think something is important, you have to say that. If you disagree with their situation, you have to say that. Disagree with them. They'll feel more secure if you disagree with them than if you always say yes. But a lot of parents run scared, and they're just afraid to cross the little darlings. I bring this up to say, now, when you pick up the word love in the Greek text, or in the Bible, it's usually freighted with a lot of human bourgeois, a lot of human bleeding heartism, and the whole context of love or the understanding of love is passed on from generation to generation because how your parents treat you is how their parents treated them usually. Parents are not always that perspicacious in dealing with the issue of love. But one of the big things is the young people know you love them if you take the time to talk with them, to more than just correct, to talk with them and share things with them. But now what I'm saying is the deeper issue. What happens if that grid pattern has been skewed with bad feelings about love, actions at home, parents that there are a lot of parents that don't really care that much about the kids. The kids are a nuisance to them. All right, so the answer to that is the Greek word agape, which means that we are knit together in the spirit process of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. But it's not a human, vacillating, uncertain kind of love, or peace or joy for that matter. It is a joy that is born of the Spirit. I suppose a wild analogy here. Could you ever duplicate the babbling of a little brook in the forest or a waterfall? Such a delightful sound. The joy that Christ gives us is more like that kind of undefinable, unduplicatable something in a way. That goes on inside of us, even though on the surface we may not be too able to express love or joy as people may expect of us because of what we bring to it from our past. Well, anyway, let's go to the point of saying that people have fabricated on the grid pattern of their brain what they mean by love or what they think love means in terms of human interaction. But none of that has anything to do with the love of the Spirit of Christ, which is what does tie us together. Love of Christ within us joins us when our human concepts of love are inadequate, would certainly never hold us together. Because love is a very fickle thing. One of the characteristics of young love, let's say the high school variety, which I watched at work for a great many years when I taught high school, you'd see these kids have various kinds of perceptions of love. So you have the clingers. The moment the bell rings for recess, they get together, hang together. The moment bell rings for class, back to class. I think the athletic program of the high school, one of the most valuable things they put on the curriculum. And what that does is keep the kid from lolling around his girlfriend's house all afternoon while mom and dad are away. A lot of mischief is done in those days. But the guy is on the sports program. You know, he's an athletic program, and you've got to practice, and you've got other things to do. But in cases where this thing goes on of unbearable for them to ever part, they get home from school, and they get on the horn, and they talk for an hour. That's one of the characteristics of young love, is sort of a combination of Honey and Lee Page's glue, I think, where they have to always stick together. Got to be together. Now, in time, that wears out, and I always can predict when young couples are going to break up. This is too much. They're together too much. All of these distortions of love make it pretty difficult to say that love joins us all together in a wholesome relationship. It's only the love of Christ that does that. And that is a love or a caring that does not surface and does not always express itself in the traditional ways. When we come into meetings like this, that you have a sort of undercurrent of togetherness, tranquility, whatever you want to call it, unity, harmony, it's sort of a undercurrent of that without being overly expressive of it. We come together and we study the Word and we go home, but there's a tie in there that is a tie of the Spirit that is expressed in many different ways. But deeper than that even is a binding of the Spirit, of our spirits, to the Spirit of Christ, therefore to the spirits of the people of the body. So the body is knit together not by human fabrications of affection, but by the underlying power of the Spirit of Christ. That's what holds it together. Like the atoms. It's the same thing exactly. The magnetism or energy of Christ is what holds this universe together, and it is what holds our people together, the believers. But you can't define it or describe it or try to duplicate it. You hear a lot of messages. We must learn to love each other. That's not a learned response. It's a given when the Spirit of Christ is in us. The love of Christ in us, you can't learn that. You can learn how to treat each other decently. But how you feel toward each other is a very personal thing. Varies with the individual. Varies with capacity. I said before, some people have not too much capacity to love. I mean, to have affection. Maybe it's from genetics or their environment or whatever. And some people seem to have a lot of capacity to show affection. Some people have the affection, but not the fundamental capacity to show it. It's there, but they don't always show it. It is an energy of the Spirit. And so we don't have to work on it. The caring that Christ has within our spirits for us functions only in reality. What I mean by that is that compassion on people that are needy is only viable when the Spirit of Christ within us directs it. When the Lord directs us in helping somebody, it's usually a genuine feeling. But the reason a lot of people do not satisfy the church's demand for love is because the circumstances don't really warrant it. Because they're talking about feeling compassion for the world's poor and suffering and so forth, which is all right, but there's a limit to how much compassion a human being can handle, can feel. It's a singular point that Christ, I'm not aware of any time he ever fed the poor, for example. That's a stock and trade of the Catholic Church. Jesus is a great example. But he never fed the poor. The people he fed out there by the Sea of Galilee were obviously the people that had to keep their nose to the grindstone, so they must have represented an echelon of society that didn't have to worry about grubbing for food every day. The reason they were without food is simply because they'd been enamored of Jesus or enwrapped by him, and the whole matter of food had not come up. Nobody probably expected to be there. Anyway, the point is that these people Jesus fed were not apparently down and out. They were apparent people who had the opportunity to get out, listen to Jesus. All right, so now Jesus' emotional interaction with the poor is best summed up in John 20, I think it is, where he says, "The poor you always have with you." Now, can you imagine this situation here? Let us assume we are not in Galilee or Jerusalem or Bethany or any place like that. Let's say we're on Rodeo Drive in Beverly Hills, and you have a young lady that would like to kind of set something aside for her hope chest. So you have a little money there in case the guy she marries is not able to provide for her. So she buys an expensive bottle of perfume from a Beverly Hills establishment. And her perfume in the alabaster box would represent pretty close to $3,000 today. And let's just say that, let's put it in a modern language and say there's some very worthy religious group that she runs into that need the money not to feed the poor, and not even to build a big sanctuary, but there's some outreach that they're involved with that she decides she wants to give that money. Now, can you imagine, let's say the Catholic priest seeing her with this expensive bottle of perfume, deciding to give it to some, well, let's take the Salvation Army street meeting or something, instead of to the poor. They would hail the poor, the woman from Dan to Beersheba, if she would give it to the poor. Mother Teresa's main claim to fame was that she worked with the poor. When they get hung up on the poor in the Catholic Church, that's not a message that Catholics would like to hear today, but they get hung up on that. The poor, the poor, the poor, the poor. Failing to realize that the poor could never have kept up with the Catholic requirement. You know, the sale of indulgences, for example. To build the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. So a poor person couldn't have gotten in on that. Very interesting. The only point I'm making here is not to disparage the poor, but there's a lot of hypocrisy that goes on in that matter. So you hear movie stars bleeding over the homeless and sitting with their 20-room mansion in Beverly Hills. I don't deny them the right to sit in their 20-room mansion in Beverly Hills, but if they're going to push on everybody to help the homeless, they have a lot of rooms there they could take them in if they really were serious about it. They're not serious. It's just good press. I can imagine the conversation that goes on in their agent's office. Now, look, Zsa Zsa, We're running a kitchen for the homeless down on Skid Row. We'd like you to come and participate. Give a little speech, whatnot, whatnot. And you can just imagine Zsa Zsa saying, "Oh, I can't stand those beastly people down here. Why don't you go out and get jobs like the rest of us?" You know, the agent says, "Wait a minute, Zsa Zsa. You're not thinking. How is it going to look if you don't participate in the needy? This is your great opportunity for extra press. A lot of movie stars really like the market media because they keep their name in lights. Even a tawdry experience may be what is needed to keep their name before the public, right? Like the Kennedys, they'll always have their name before the public. What I'm saying is the love that knits us together in Christ is not something human beings could ever function consistently with. People get bursts of emotion, bursts of charitability, but the knitting together of the believers in the love of Christ has nothing to do with that. It isn't a matter of charitableness, but a matter of the energy of Christ knitting us all together. Just as in physics, you have different kinds of energy. You have heat energy and light energy and physical energy, mechanical energy, and so forth. You might say in the spirit, you have different energies of Christ flowing in the human. And the energies of love and joy and peace, all those things are kinds of energy from Christ. And the energy of love flows out to connect with others at a proper level. You see that? If you start attacking the world needy, starting into that, you have a totally hopeless task. Your only hope for sanity is to handle what the Lord gives you to do, what you feel compelled to do. I'm talking about the fickleness of human emotions. It's true in all of our relationships. One of the things that's a problem in marriage, for example, are the flat spaces, flat places, where people may not feel a whole lot at a certain given period of time. It's sort of a flat spot. And you can't always be up in the harness with it. Exciting emotional experiences. It has to sort of settle into a level of deep appreciation, but not always too much ecstasy, you see. Because there's only so much of that you can stand. That's true in the church. Only so much of hilarious experiences or ecstasy that you can stand anyway. You can go to meeting after meeting and have all the hoopla and all the emotionalism and so forth, but you can get burned out on that too. So what you need is a steady identity with Christ that is knit together by His love for us and not our love for Him. So that comes and goes. And intensity in Christianity, which is a besetting sin in many groups, is the intensity factor. Everybody up in the harness, everybody out there pushing and humping, and they get burnout. And there's only so much of that you can stand. And the constant vacillation of emotions is not wholesome. Just like weight loss. It's not wholesome to go up and down and up and down and up and down in weight loss or gain or whatever. Evenness, steadiness in everything. It's true in all of life, and it's true certainly in our identity with Christ, that we just don't get too excited about things and just kind of let the power and spirit of Christ be the essence of our faith and not our own ebullience or feelings. Paul says that this love of Christ is what has knit us together. And I was just giving you a real definitive statement relative to that love. Knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Unto a full knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ. And we will conclude with this thought. Not only is the emotional life superficial and not reliable as a gauge of our identity with Christ, but also in terms of our knowledge, of our understanding. What do we really know about Christ? what does our little pea brain ever figure out? We don't know very much. The older you get, the less you know. It isn't that knowledge of Christ in our brain that makes that kind of difference. It's good, good to have it, to understand. But it's the love of Christ in us that brings about in our spirits an understanding of and interaction with Christ far beyond anything our brain can cook up. That's what holds us steady. A knowledge of Christ and a love of Christ which is born of the Spirit and not put on like a robe in the flesh. Well, all right, we'll stop there. Father, we ask you to take these words, give us insights and understanding. Each time we get a little bit more understanding, and we pray that you will help us to retain what we need, and that above all you will fulfill your purpose in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.